as they are fixing the system, you know, let's shall we say the Lord's Prayer together, right, by memory. If you want to close one eye, you can close one eye. If you want to close two eyes, you can close two eyes, right, because nothing is there. Let's say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, before we pray, I thought it would be just good for us to look at some things. Like the past few weeks, we've been looking at living the Lord's Prayer, right? We recite the Lord's Prayer by heart. We know the Lord's Prayer, right? If someone wakes us at night and, you know, they want to know the Lord's Prayer, we are able to recite, right, rightly. And so, but it's important for us not only to know the Lord's Prayer, but at the same time, I think we need to be found living the Lord's Prayer, because it's rich in theology, it's rich in Christian doctrine, and also in the way that, you know, we are supposed to live in this world. And so when we call God as our Father, you know, we are telling Him, Lord, You are so wonderful, right? I can have an intimate relationship with You. You are my Father, our Father, right? Who's very close, who's there, is all-powerful, just listening to me. At the same time, when we say, God, who art in heaven, you know, reverence kicks in. The fear of the Lord comes in, right? We don't take God for granted, but we know that He's a God who is in heaven, is all-powerful, right? Supreme is the one who is able to do anything. He can bless. At the same time, He's the God who can also destroy. And then we also looked at last week, you know, hallowed be thy name. And very interestingly, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, it's not about feeding us, right? It's not give us this day our daily bread. It's not about leading us into temptation or even answering things in our life. It's not about blessings in our life. But we want to hallow God's name. We want to have reverence for God's name. We want to respect, you know, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's very important. And that's what God is calling us. And second petition, it's not also about us. Can you imagine? It's not about my need, right? Many a times, you know, we want to come to God with our need. We just start with a phrase, a sentence or so, and tell God, Lord, You're so wonderful, So loving, and immediately we jump into our need and say, Lord, this is what I need. I want You in my life. I want You to intervene in my life. And so begins the long list, you know, just giving into the side of God. But very interesting, Jesus is asking us to start with a petition about, you know, hallowed be thy name. It's about God and thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we spend some time with God looking into Your kingdom. We pray that You will speak to us. Help us, O Lord, to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading a story that appeared in the Christianity Today or Leadership Magazine. It's about a young girl, 4-year-old girl, and she was so excited. And then the mom gave birth to a baby. You know, can you imagine 4-year-old girl and a newborn brother has been just born into the house? And you know, sometimes they say there's just some kind of jealousy that might take place, because what's happening, the parents' love is shown towards the second one. That's, you know, how kids will perceive. And so this 4-year-old child wanted to spend some time with the baby boy, right? And the mother and dad were a bit afraid, because they said, oh, maybe this is not the time, right? We want to be beside you. And the child said, no, I want to be alone with my brother. You know, there was some kind of fear in the parents, you know. What would the child do, right? Might show some kind of anger, right? Jealousy. And so there was a lot of fear in the parents. Then after some time, they said, Because this girl was asking, you know, I want to spend time with my newborn brother. The parents said, it's fine, you know. So they just left her alone in the room with the brother. But then they were also, you know, as parents, they also want to be much more careful or cautious, right? They were just peeping to see what's happening. And this young girl went into the brother's room, shut the door, right? And then, you know, and she just walked quietly into the baby brother. What do you think she did? Right? She bent near. And she went very just quietly beside, and she made her face touch the face of the brother. I'm not asking you to do this experiment at home, right? And then these are the words of the young girl, and she said these powerful words. And let me read the words. She said, "Baby, tell me what God feels like. I'm starting to forget. Baby, tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget." You know, in certain cultures, when babies are born, when they are smiling all alone, we say the angels are talking to them, spending time with them. And so this young girl, 4-year-old, you know, she was telling a very profound statement. You know, I'm starting to forget. You know, when I was reading this story, I realized, you know, sometimes in our Christian life, in our Christian journey, we start with a lot of excitement. We are on fire for God, right? We know the Spirit of God is so powerfully working in our lives. But then there might be moments in our life, like that girl, just starting to forget the presence of God, the power of God in our life. If you read the New Testament, you know, Paul speaks about it. He talks about, you know, the tussle that happens in our life. There's always a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, right? The spirit wants to bring us to God so that we will live a life for Jesus Christ. But then the fleshly desires, there's always a constant conflict that happens in our life. But Jesus is also teaching us today, right, to see, is it God's kingdom or is it my kingdom? Even in the world today, when we are facing, you know, yes, in church, it's always, we hear about Jesus, we hear about God's kingdom. It's wonderful to be a Christian, but when we go outside, there's always a constant struggle in us. Is it about me? Is it about my kingdom, my things, my desires, my wants, my aspirations? Or is it about God's kingdom? There's always a constant struggle that's happening. Like the girl with a profound statement, you know, I'm just starting to forget God. In our Christian life, I think it can also happen to us, to me too, my friend. And so Jesus is emphasizing the second petition as, you know, thy kingdom come. That God's kingdom will come into this world. And that is the petition. It's not about feeding us. It's not about just giving us, Lord, whatever we want in our life. But, Lord, we want your kingdom. And today I thought we will very briefly look at this. Now, what is the kingdom of God? That's questions, you know, we tend to ask. Now, what is God's kingdom? You know, what does it mean for the kingdom to come? Where is it coming? Or where is it going? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Right, we begin, and the Bible says we are citizens of God's kingdom. So are we truly citizens of God's kingdom, or do we belong into this world? So the lot of questions that actually arises when we look at the kingdom of God in the Bible, if you look at it very carefully, you know, not many times you'll see the kingdom of God and also the kingdom of heaven, right? Sometimes some scholars say it's totally different, but, you know, but many of the opinion, it's the same. It's the same. So in the New Testament and also in Matthew, you begin to see the kingdom of God, or even the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus was also teaching us. And so what is the kingdom of God? When we say, thy kingdom come, what is God's kingdom? And this great writer says, you know, it is the rule or reign of God. In other words, It's Christ who is in control. His rule is in rule, or is just reigning our life, my friend. It's an expression of gracious, sovereign will of God. To belong to the kingdom of God then is to belong to the people among whom the reign of God has already begun. In other words, it is God in control. God is the king of our lives. I remember many a times, you know, when we interview people for baptism and also for baptism and for membership, one of our elders will always ask this question: is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Lord? Very interesting question, right? Yes, Jesus is my Savior. Many of them will say, Jesus is my Savior. There's a point in my life that I said, Lord, you're my Savior. I give my life to you. But is he your Lord? In other words, is he the master of your life? Is he the one who's just ruling me, who's having full control of my life, my decisions, my desires? It's all about him. It's not my kingdom. It's about his kingdom. It's about his kingdom. And so the kingdom of God, I think Jesus wants us to pray so that God's kingdom will come into this world. When you look at the teachings of Jesus very carefully, you know, Jesus is always teaching about the importance of the kingdom of God. Throughout, you know, the New Testament, you begin to see, right, on the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about the kingdom of God. Right? He talks many times in parables. And this is the kingdom of God. And this is the way the kingdom of God will look like. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Almost like 80 times Jesus refers to the kingdom of God in his teaching. And so there is a lot strong emphasis on the kingdom of God. In other words, you know, that God should come, should rule us. And that was also the expectations of the Jews in those days. Remember, there was a time when, you know, Jesus was, they wanted to make him king. Right? If you read that passage very carefully, you realize, you know, they wanted to make him king. And Jesus said, you know, no. Right? In John 6:15 and also in Acts chapter 1, 6 to 8, you know, the disciples were saying, Lord, when will you restore your kingdom? And then in John, the people wanted to make him king. Because when Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God to the Jewish mind or culture, you know, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Israel. When God's kingdom comes, in other words, Israel's kingdom will be established. And that's why when Jesus brought this radical message about the kingdom of God, he was saying, repent, right? For the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's why people are just crowding around him and wanting to make him king. Because they thought, you know, yes, the kingdom of Israel is now been established. You know, and then if you realize in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were also asking Jesus the same question. Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Right? And Jesus is always teaching us about the kingdom of God. And the importance of the kingdom of God, right? In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus meets Nicodemus. And he speaks to him about the importance of entering and accepting the kingdom of God in our lives. It's not only entering into the kingdom of God, but also, right, accepting the rule of God in our life. And then when we look at the next one, you know, faith and humility, it's about like a child. He talks about, right, to inherit the kingdom of God, you need to be like a child. That is faith. That is humility. You just realize, you know, that you need God, and you know God is the only one. And then a life without obedience cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you read Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, right, it talks about it. Right? If our life is not without obedience to God, without full surrender to God. And so Jesus' message was, repent, give your life to God, right? It's important to enter into the kingdom of God and also live according to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus placed much emphasis. And so I think today as a church, we too are called, right, to emphasize and also live a life according to God's kingdom. And so a couple of things I thought I'll share with you today. Firstly, you know, God is a king, right? God is a king. Do we really see God as our king? That's an important question, my friend. You know, when we come to worship, do we really see him as our king? Right? Do we just come to worship God, or do we see him as our king? You know, and when you look at the scriptures very carefully, you know, Jesus is seen as a great king. I was looking at civilizations. There were so many civilizations. Some scholars say there were almost like 21 civilizations, but they did not last, my friend. Right? They did not last. You know, there was a time in history it started and it was gone. And many a times, if you look at the civilization, it's an external, right, king. In other words, you know, they were crowned as the king, and they can even lose their title. But when God is seen as the king, it is not just an external thing, right? His glory is within. You cannot remove his title away. You cannot remove the glory of God away. Today, you can take away the rule of a person, but not God, right? And so we need to realize, you know, that, you know, God is the king. And so today, we need to ask this important question. Do we approach God as our king? When we approach God in his presence, how do we see him? Do we see him as the king of my life? Not only my Savior, my Lord, but my King, a great King, a glorious King, a King which is clothed with majesty and power, is exalted. He lives forever, even within, is all powerful. And so Jesus is actually teaching us to pray that God's kingdom will come. And firstly, when you look at that word very carefully, you know, it talks about, you know, his kingdom in us. Before we pray for our needs, our desires and all that, you know, I think we need to be starting to pray that his kingdom will come in our lives. I believe that's what Jesus is trying to teach in this particular passage. You know, we must enter the kingdom of God and come under his rule, my friend. That is important. If you want God to be found ruling your life, is Christ your King today? Is Christ your Savior today? Is Christ, you know, your Lord today? Is he living in our lives? And so it's important for us, you know, to ask ourselves, was there a point in my life where I said, Lord, just take control of my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want you, Lord, to forgive me from all my sins by the precious blood of yours. And I want you, Lord, to take full control of my life. You just lead me, God. Be the master of my life. Be the pilot of my journey. I think that is important. I think that's what Jesus was always saying. He uses the word repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is heaven. Right? Turn away. Turn away. Allow God to come in. It's not about yours. It's about God's kingdom established in our life. And then when we say the kingdom of God in us, we also say that, you know, we are called to live a kingdom lifestyle, right? Kingdom lifestyle, our values and habits of the kingdom of God is different. Today, the values of this world is different. I think all of us know, right? When we are living in a world's kingdom, the values are different. Success and happiness are measured differently from God's perspective and also the kingdom's in the world's perspective, my friend. Today, I think that's what's happening, right? So what's our value? Because if you realize, many a times our life is according to the certain things that we value most in our life. Our lives are driven because this is what I value. Sometimes I know our career can actually just drive us. Nothing else. It's wonderful to have a career, but what is our value today? Because when I value something, it becomes my habit. So if I value Christ, if I value His teaching, then you know the teachings of Christ becomes my habit. In other words, I begin to live a life. Right behavior, right attitudes. I think if you look at it very carefully, Jesus is also teaching about all these things, my friend. Right? He talks about, you know, about giving, about helping, reaching out to people. And that's what, you know, and today we live in a world, it's, you know, if there is some kind of returns, some kind of rewards, some kind of appreciation, I think that's the way the world looks at it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't even have our appreciation lunch. It's wonderful to have an appreciation lunch. But is that what we really just want? No, my friend. I think it talks about different. The kingdom lifestyle is different. Right behavior, right attitudes, right? And, you know, and when you look at it, you know, I sometimes tend to ask myself, how is the, if Christ is in my life, if He's really in my life, if He's really the King of my life, it affects me. It transforms me. There is no other way, my friend. If Christ is truly in me, then if it's authentic, then it's kingdom lifestyle. I'm bound to live a life for Christ. Yes, there will be temptations, there will be trials, there will be difficulties along the way, my friend. But there is always an urge to live a life for Jesus. There's always a desire to live a kingdom lifestyle. It's not lukewarm kind of a Christian, you know, where Revelation speaks about the church. It's lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. And then it's a lifestyle of surrender and obedience to God. If you read, you know, the passage today, you know, what was the passage? The passage that we read today, what did it say? You know, very interesting. Let me go back in terms of slides. You know, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, kurios, kurios, that's a Greek word, right? Kurios is a very powerful word because when Paul met Jesus at the road to Damascus, he used the word Lord, kurios, right? And to the Roman people, when you use the word kurios, it means it's a king. And so Paul sees Christ as the king and he uses the word kurios. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Come on, what's happening? You mean to say, when I call Jesus Lord, I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the one who does the will of God, the one knows what God desires in his life, because God is in control of the person. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive up demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Can you imagine? Lord, we did all this. Right? This prophecy is one of the highest spiritual gifts. You know, Lord, we did that. We drove up demons. Can you imagine? We were just fighting against the principalities and powers of this world, and we were able to do that. And in your name, O God, we were able to, you know, make people see and make people walk, those who are unable. But the Lord, you know what the Lord says? But I'll say to them plainly, I never knew you. You know, every time I read this passage, I'm always afraid, because God can tell us, I never knew you. You know, not only that, he says, away from me. You know what he says? You evildoers. Can you imagine? Lord, I was doing this, and he calls us by saying, you are evildoers. Why? Because I'm not doing the will of God, my friend. I've not allowed God's will to take control of my life. It's about my will, right? My desires, my ways. And so even in the name of Jesus, you know, we can have the name of Jesus, we can call upon God, curious, but our lifestyle can be our lifestyle, my friend. But God says, I do not know you, you evildoers. And so we need to be careful, right, when we say, God's Lord, when your kingdom come, we are saying, Lord, I just want you, your kingdom to come into my life. God's kingdom living in us, my friend. Let me move on. And so I think we need to ask ourselves this important question, right? Whose sovereign rule are we seeking today, my friend? Is it his kingdom or is it my kingdom? Is it about his kingdom or is it my kingdom? Thirdly, I think secondly, if you look at it, you know, his kingdom around us, this is important, right? Whenever Jesus was preaching, he's always preaching about the kingdom of God. And passages, I think all of us are very familiar. You know, in Matthew 5, he speaks about the salt of the earth and the light of the world, right? And we are called. You know, we are not only asking God to be the ruler of our life, but also we are asking God, Lord, we want you, right, to be known by people around us, around our community, around our workplace, wherever we are. And that's why, you know, when you look at the passages very carefully, Jesus is always encouraging us to be the salt, right, and be the light of Christ. In Paul's writing, he uses the words ambassadors, he uses the word, you know, instruments, and those are the words. You know, God wants us. You know, the kingdom is not only within me, my friend. I think the kingdom should also be seen, right, in the lives of others. And so that's why I think when we are praying, we are actually asking God's kingdom to come in the lives of others. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance Church, now he says, to be a great soul winner, a person must first be a great soul lover, right? To be loved the soul of other people. In other words, when we see someone is on the path to destruction, right, do we feel that love? Do we feel the burden to share God's love to that particular person, my friend? When I was reflecting on these words, sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you know, I've also done it, right? Many times I read a lot of magazines. When I see some of the violence that's happening in the world, I should confess, sometimes it becomes like a news to me, that's all. I see the wars, you know, there's a lot of tension in the Korean Peninsula, I think all of us know. You know, we know about the ISIS problem. There's so many things that, you know, have you seen many a times, I know when you read it, or when I have read it, you know, it's just another news to me. And I feel sorry for that. And many times I say, Lord, I want you to disturb me when I read those news. Because those people have not experienced your kingdom of love, your kingdom of grace, your kingdom of salvation, your kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus is teaching us about his kingdom, he's actually asking us to pray and also be a salt, be a witness that God's kingdom will not be just limited within us or within our church body, but beyond. And so the next time when you read a news like that, you know, ask yourself, am I disturbed by reading that news? Am I broken? And nowadays what I do when I read incidences of like that, I immediately try to make a prayer and I say, Lord, I just come knocking at your door for the people who are just going through all this pain and suffering. I think it's important for us to pray, right, to do. And today, it's sad the way the world is going in today. There's so much of, poor, needy people. There's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of violence in this world, right, because it doesn't come to our shore. And so many a times, right, we don't react to it because it doesn't come to us. It doesn't affect us, right? so are we praying that God's kingdom would come also in their lives? Do you know something? In the kingdom of God, there's also enemies, right? When you look at the passage, Jesus talks about the parable of the wheat, right? And he's talking about the kingdom of God. And very interestingly, you know, the sons of God will come and sow the good seed, but the evil will, you know, the sons of the wickedness will come and sow the seeds of wheat. In other words, you know, when you are living for God's kingdom, there are enemies, my friend. And let me tell you, one of the main enemy is within me. It's in me. In other words, if you realize there's always a struggle, you know, should I give myself to God, right? Kingdom lifestyle or my lifestyle? Should I fulfill God's desires or my desires? So there is, you know, there is always a kingdom within. And at the same time, there's also an enemy in our midst too, right? When I say enemy in the midst, in other words, it's very interesting. And I was reading people like St. Augustine. So Augustine said these words, and he said, the church will both have people who are saved and also unsaved. Can you imagine? The church will have people who are saved and those also unsaved, my friend. You might say, Lord, Lord, but you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, in your name I did this. In your name I perform. The Lord says, I do not know you. I do not know you. And so let me say, you know, Satan is always throwing seeds, right? Even as you're listening to God's word, even as you're worshiping, you know, he wants to drive our thoughts away from God. He doesn't want us to look at God as the king. As we are receiving God's word, my friend, let me tell you, he's also sowing seeds, different seeds that will start growing in our lives. And that was what was happening, and that's why Jesus was actually teaching through the parables, right? Satan is always trying to not only, you know, sowing seeds of unrighteousness in the church, but also, right, even when you look at society, now he's just throwing seeds. If you realize, you know, people, when you say, you know, today people don't like religion, don't talk to me about Christianity, keep your religion to yourself, I don't want to hear that. Why? Because Satan is always sowing the seeds, my friend. So people will be indifferent to God's word. And so I think we need to be praying. Right? When we pray for the community, we need to pray, you know, that God should break the bondage that people are in, my friend. And when we are in a church, I think we need to be praying. Right? We need to be praying so that there should be, you know, yes, there should be unity in the church. Because Satan is always trying to throw seeds. Right? I think all of us would have read articles, you know, but recently I was talking to a pastor, and he was saying, and I was just reading about a pastor's life. I bought a book, and very interestingly, and he was saying that, you know, his church was just growing tremendously. It was around 300 people, and suddenly the next Sunday, 200 people left the church. Can you imagine? He thought everything was going on well. And the following Sunday, without any sound or noise, just 200 people left the church. There was a church split, my friend. Satan was slowly, and he was surely doing it. And he can also do in our lives too. And that's why Jesus wants us to be under God's rule, right? Just allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Let me finish. And when Jesus uses the word, I think he's also saying that, you know, the kingdom that we await, right? And let me go fast, right? It's about a kingdom which is, it's about future. At the same time, it's about, you know, something, maybe it's not here, but it's also about, it's another time, my friend. And so, and Jesus is talking about during the coming of Christ, right? What's happening? I think all of us are waiting for the kingdom of God to come. when we come and take the communion, and this is what we are saying, Lord, please come. Because in your kingdom, we will sup with you. We will have a feast with you, O God. The wedding feast will take place. And so, Lord, and so when we come for communion, and that's what we are declaring, we are saying we are people of hope. We are just looking for Christ to come into this world. And so, during the end time, what is going to happen, right? There will be, you know, the end will be very unpleasant. I hope, you know, one of our Sunday school classes, one of our teachers will teach us about the second coming of Christ, because that is an important topic, right? About rapture, about the tribulation, about, you know, Jesus' second coming, they say the parousia and all that, you know, how God will come and establish his kingdom. That will be a wonderful study to be done. But then before that, I think there will be an increase of wickedness and a great distress that will happen in the world today. If you realize, you know, a lot of democracies, right, even when you read about Marxism, you realize, you know, every century people have been trying to make this place as a wonderful paradise, but they are not able to do that. It's only God who's able to establish a kingdom in the future, my friend. And so it's going to be, you know, a worse times, right? When we look at things that's happening in the world, right? We have actually advanced in technology. We have advanced in a lot of scientific knowledge, right? In this century, I think we realize, you know, we are much more, right? We have actually much more. But if you realize, the problems of this world is increasing. It's not decreasing, right? The rich are becoming richer. The poor are becoming poorer. There are wars, right? We talk about wars. We talk about bombs, nuclear bombs. We talk about, you know, sickness. And we are, you know, can you imagine, even though the world is progressing in terms of technology and science, but problems are increasing. Problems are increasing, my friend. Today, it's just rare sicknesses are happening, right? We do not know what's happening. But in the terrible times, you know what it says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. You know, it's what is happening. The word of God is spreading. But even then, Satan is always sowing his seeds, right? And so what's happening? And there will be an increase of wickedness, my friend. And so when you look at the world today, you know, don't be surprised, right? When you look at the lifestyle that's happening today, I know, maybe this is not a place to, you know, we talk about a lot of issues. The pressures of today is different. The struggles of this age is totally different. But I think what's happening, there's an increase that's happening. But I think we are just awaiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know about you, my friend, you know, but I think I know when I look at the things that's happening, you know, sometimes the Bible speaks about birth pains, right? And that's, you know, things are happening. It shows that the coming of Christ is very imminent, my friend. And for sure, people are having the form of godliness, right? Just the form of godliness, but denying its power. It says, have nothing to do with such people. Good news. What's the good news, right? Read the book of Revelations, wonderful book. It can also scare you, right? But it talks about the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and Christ will rule forever and ever. That's a promise, right? And that's why Christians are always people with a lot of hope, my friend. Yes, we await for the coming of the King. There will be struggles, right? There will be pain in this world. There will be challenges. You can't trust people. Unholiness is on the increase, right? And I came across an article by a sociologist by the name of Manuel Cantus, right? He says, even though we are increasing in terms of technology and all that, but he says the problem is human nature. But thank God, the Lord will come, and He will surely come, and He will establish His kingdom. And I think it is important for us, you know, to have always this prayer. Do you know how the book of Revelation ends? This is how the book of Revelation ends. It says in Revelation 22:20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon.'" And John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Look at your Bible. Look at Revelation. That's how it ends, my friend. I think that should be the prayer of every Christian, everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into my life." And this is what Stanley Jones, a great missionary to India, said. There are three worlds to be won for Christ: the world to come, the world within us, and the world around us. And as John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, ended by saying, "Lord, come," I think that should be our prayer. "Lord, come, Lord. Come. Come and establish your kingdom." And let's pray that God will establish His kingdom in our lives, my friend. That we will be people who will, you know, speak for Christ, stand for Christ, bring others into the fold. At the same time, you know, await for the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming. For sure, the Lord is coming. Let's pray. Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we come to the word, "Thy kingdom come," we are saying, "Lord, may your kingdom come into my life. May your rule come into my life, O God. I do not want to just see you as my Savior, but I want to see you as my Lord, as the master of my life. I want to live a Christ-driven life. When was the last time we ever prayed for people around us, my friend? That God's kingdom should also come amongst them. And that was the message of Jesus. You know, He came just preaching about the kingdom of God. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. He wanted people to be aware that they were living in a time where their kingdom will never last long. It's a fallen kingdom. But Christ has come to establish His kingdom. What are we waiting today? Are we waiting for His coming? In a few moments, we are going to take the Lord's Supper. When we come, are we bold to say, "Lord, come, Lord Jesus. I'm just ready. I'm ready, Lord, for your coming. I'm excited, Lord, that you will come." In Jesus' name we pray. I thought we will take the communion first, my friend. I think as we come to the Lord's table, let it be our prayer, right, that God's kingdom would come.